Talked to you today about money, and you remember the show The Millionaire with Regis? I pulled this up because this calls us like nothing else, money and power in the world. Of course, with money comes power, and I think people are deceived in going after money, and I want to share with you some information that I've got. Matt gave me this the other day. It was an article from the journal Science, and it says here, people invariably believe that money can make them happy, and rich people usually do report being happier than poor people are. But if this is the case, shouldn't wealthy people spend a lot more time doing more enjoyable things than the poor people? Well, you would think money would do that. Nobel Prize-winning behavioral economist Daniel Kahneman has found, however, that being wealthy is often a powerful predictor that people spend less time doing pleasurable things and more time doing compulsory things and feeling stressed. It goes on to say his colleagues argued that many people mistakenly allocate enormous amounts of their time and psychological focus to getting rich because of a mental illusion. When they think that what it would mean to be wealthy, they think about how enjoyable it would be to watch flat screen TVs, have plenty of leisure time, being pampered and whatnot, living the good life. These are stereotypical beliefs of how we believe that rich people live. But the reality of it, Kahneman said, and his colleagues wrote in a paper of Journal Sciences, they should think of spending a lot more time working and commuting and a lot less time engaged in passive leisure. So in other words, if you're rich, you're going to spend more time in commuting, you're going to be spending more time in working and things that you're obligated to do, and less time on relaxing and passive behavior. This I got from CNN. World is home to more than 10 million millionaires. And here's the highlights. The combined wealth of the globe's millionaires is nearly $41 trillion. Now, if you know, I should have had an example. The difference between a million and a billion is astronomical. I think I read that if you stood there and dropped a $20 bill on a plate every minute, and you wanted to drop $1 million in a plate, you could do that in 3 years. But if you did the same thing with $1 billion and drop a dollar bill in, it would take you 3,000 years. It's a huge difference between a million and a billion. Now we're talking $41 trillion for the combined wealth of the wealthiest people. I know it's hard to get your mind around that. It is for me. This report does not include the values in calculating their status of their homes. So in other words, they've left your home out. You know, for you and me, if you have a home, that's your biggest asset that you have. Well, they've left that out. They're not even calculating that. Millionaires account for less than one-fifth of 1% of the world's 6.7 billion people. One-fifth of 1%. It's a very small number of people we're talking about. But however, the ranks of the wealthy are growing fastest in developing economies like India and China and Brazil. There is also a rarefied group of super rich, those who, with at least $30 million in assets, got richer too. There are 103,000 of them around the world last year, and 9% more than the year before, and their wealth grew by nearly 15%. So you see, there's a lot of wealth out there, but it's concentrated not very evenly throughout the world. However, you could say that here in America, compared to what other people have, we're pretty wealthy here. And even though we may not be super rich, we have a lot more than the average person. And we don't want to let that get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to slowly start to drift and to start thinking about money and leaving God out of the picture, and I'll tell you how this affects us. One of the richest men in the world was oil tycoon Paul Getty, and he was being interviewed in London, and the reporter asked him, he says, if you're retired now, would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And Getty paced up and down the room, mentally adding in his head. And then he finally stops and says, I suppose so, but remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. Here's another little story. In Tolstoy's book, Man and Dame, the hero is told that he can have the right to all the land around which he can plow a furrow in a single day. The man started off with great vigor and was going to encompass only that which he could easily care for. It's reasonable. But as the day progressed, he desired more and more. He plowed and plowed until the end of the day, and he could no way could he return to his original point of departure. But struggling to do so, he fell victim to a heart attack. The only right he secured was a right to 18 square feet of land in which he was buried. So you see, chasing after money is futile, and it can kill you. It seems that the people in this world are crave money more than anything else. It's an obsession. People worship it. They may not acknowledge that, may not realize it, but they worship it. Some doctors worship it. Many lawyers worship it. Many preachers worship it. Many religious leaders invest God's money in the stock market. Nearly everyone seeks it more than anything else. Now, because of that, I want to share this story with you from Volume 1 of the Testimonies, and it starts at page 347. And this is the crux of the message today. I was shown this earth. And the angel said, look carefully. Then I was shown the people upon the earth. Some were surrounded with angels of God, and others were in total darkness, surrounded by evil angels. I saw an arm reach down from heaven, holding a golden scepter. And on top of the scepter was a crown, hence the title of the sermon, Two Crowns. There was a crown studded with diamonds. Every diamond emitted light, bright, clear, and beautiful. Inscribed upon the crown were these words, all who win me are happy and shall have everlasting life. Below this crown was another scepter, and upon this also was placed a crown, and in the center of which were jewels, gold and silver, reflecting some light. The inscription upon the crown was, earthly treasure, riches and power, all who win me have honor and fame. You see people chasing fame today and honor. I saw a vast multitude rushing forward to obtain this crown. They were clamorous. Some in their eagerness seemed bereft of reason. They would thrust one another, crowding back those who were weaker than they, and trampling upon those who in their haste fell. Many eagerly seized hold of the treasure within the crown and held it fast. So some people did obtain this crown. The heads of some of these were as white as silver, and their faces were furrowed with care and anxiety. Their own relatives, bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, they regarded not. So they didn't even take care of their family. Chasing this earthly crown was more important than family. But as appealing looks were turned to them, they held their treasure more firmly, as though fearful that and in an unguarded moment, they should lose a little and be induced to divide it with them. So they were afraid they would have to divide it with their family. Their eager eyes would often fasten upon the earthly crown and count and recount its treasure. Imagines of want and wretchedness appear in the multitude and looked woefully at the treasure there, and turned hopelessly away as the stronger overpowered and drove back the weaker. So as people sought to obtain this earthly crown, there are those that are around that would like to have the same thing, but they can't get to it. So they give up and turn away. With a multitude of deformed, sickly, and aged, they sought and pressed their way to the earthly crown. Some died seeking to reach it. Others fell just in the act of taking hold of it. But many had just laid hold of it when they fell, dead bodies strewn the ground. Yet on rushed the multitude, trampling over the fallen dead bodies of the companions. Everyone who reached the crown possessed a share of it, and it was loudly applauded by those standing around. Do you see the picture here that's unfolding? Now, a large company of evil angels were very busy. Satan was in the midst of them, and they all looked with most exulting satisfaction upon the company struggling for the crown. He seemed to throw a peculiar charm upon those who eagerly sought it. Have you ever seen someone who is rich? They do seem to have a little bit of charm. If you know they're extremely wealthy, people gravel at themselves around them. You know, if Donald Trump walked in, or Microsoft, who's the guy, Bill Gates, if he came in, you think we'd treat him a little different than some guy that just ran out of gas out there and came into the church? We might not want to. I don't know. But anyway, they have a peculiar charm. Many who sought the earthly crown were professed Christians. Some of them seemed to have a little light. They would look wishfully upon the heavenly crown and would often seem charmed with its beauty, yet they had no true sense of its value and glory. So while they have their foot on earth, they also have it in heaven. While with one hand they're reaching forth for the heavenly, with the other they reach eagerly for the earthly, determined to possess that. And in the earnest pursuit of the earthly, they lost sight of the heavenly. They were left in darkness, yet were anxiously groping about to secure the earthly crown. So they got sidetracked along the way. Somewhere along their life, they got their signals crossed. And you know, our trip away from the Lord starts with one step, followed by another, and it's a slow process. We lose sight. We lose sight of what's important. Some became disgusted with the company who sought it eagerly. They seemed to have a sense of their danger and turned from it and earnestly sought the heavenly crown. Their countenance was as such it soon changed from dark to light and from gloom to cheerfulness and joy. Then I saw a company pressing through the crowd with their eyes intently fixed on the heavenly crown. And as they earnestly urged their way through the disorderly crowd, angels attended them, and they made room for them in advance. As they neared the heavenly crown, the light emanated from it and shone upon them and around them, dispelling their darkness and growing clearer and brighter until they seemed to be transformed and resembled the angels. They cast not one lingering look upon the earthly crown. Those who were in pursuit of the earthly mocked them and threw black balls after them. These did them no injury while their eyes were fixed upon the heavenly crown, but those who turned their attention to the black balls were stained by them. So that's an interesting description, and I think we can see that in the world today. I think it makes, to me, it's just a very common sense thing. But the lure of money and fame is an aphrodisiac that is almost overpowering. And if you don't have the Lord in your life, what else would you want? Fame would be wonderful. Everybody know you, everybody catering to all your needs, everybody thinking that you are something special. You're a little bit different than everybody else, and you're a little bit better. Well, that's really pleasing. That's what we would love. We'd all love that, wouldn't we? We all like to think we're just a little bit better than someone else. And when you have people groveling at their feet, opening doors for you, giving you the best hotel rooms or the best cars or whatever else that you can have, then you, before long, become poisoned and think that you are better. Why else would this be going on otherwise? So it's a powerful aphrodisiac. And those that don't have that but want the earthly see that in the wealthy, and they want it for themselves. And I think the only protection we have against that is with the Lord. Because what awaits us is far, far, well, we can't even imagine. But I will tell you this, I've read in Revelation, and I'm not exactly sure where, it's in the front of the book of Revelation, there's a description of the heavenly city, and it gives the dimensions of the heavenly city, and it's described as a square, a cube, and the dimensions of it are over 300 miles in every direction. Now, that's the new city of Jerusalem. Now, I just showed you the tallest building in the world is going to top out at about 2,600 feet. Can you imagine a city, and my mind can't grasp that, and I can't figure it out, a city that's 300 miles high? That's incredible. It doesn't fit with the law of physics as we know it, but of course nothing's impossible with God. But that's a description, and you can read it for yourself in Revelation. The city's described as a square, and it's 300 plus miles in all three directions, up and different lengths. So what awaits the righteous is far beyond what this earthly offers. Well, now she goes on to explain a little bit about this. The multitude who are so eagerly striving for the earthly crown were those who love this world's treasure and are deceived and flattered with its short-lived attractions. I saw who profess to be followers of Jesus are also ambitious to obtain this earthly treasure, and that they lose their love for heaven and act like the world and are accounted of God as of the world. Well, that's not good. We don't want God to account us as part of the world. They profess to be seeking an immortal crown, a treasure in heaven, but their interest and principal study is to acquire earthly treasures. Well, some people use the church to accomplish that. Some of these powerful TV ministers will write books and sell a lot of copies and make millions of dollars. Some do fake healing and live in multi-million dollar homes. Those who have lost their treasure in this earth and love their riches cannot love Jesus. They may think that they are right. Now get this, this is important for us. They may think that they are right, and although they cling to their possessions with a miser grasp, they cannot be made to see or feel that they love money more than the cause of truth and the heavenly treasure. Make them understand that they're loving their money more than God, because in their mind, they love God and they spend their money, you know. Well, a lot of people, and there are many people who do give a lot of money away wealthy people who give money away to help wonderful causes. But in some cases, the money they give away, they would pay in taxes. Not in all. I don't want to misalign them. She goes on to say, the men whose heads were white with age, those whose faces were furrowed with care, yet who were eagerly grasping for the treasure within the crown, were the aged, who had but a few years before them. Yet they were eager to secure the earthly treasure. The nearer they came to the grave, and this is sad, the more anxious they were to cling to them. We all know you can't take your money with you. But this is almost like a poison, a narcotic that you can't get rid of. Their own relatives were not benefited. When their duty to relieve the wants of the poor and to sustain God's cause are presented before them, they are sorrowful. They don't want to share their money. Oh, they may, but they don't want to. It pains them to do it. They would gladly accept the gift of everlasting life, but are not willing that it should cost them anything. They're ready to live for eternity, but they don't want to pay for it. Not that they could, but they don't want any sacrifice at all. Abraham would not withhold his only son in obedience to God. He could sacrifice this child of promise more easily than many would sacrifice some of their earthly possessions. It was painful to see those who should have been ripening for glory. In other words, they're getting older. and daily fitting for immortality, exerting all their strength to keep their earthly treasure. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I saw a story one time how they used to catch monkeys in the Amazon jungle. These men would build these wooden boxes, and they'd cut a hole in the box that the monkey could put their hand through. And inside that box, they'd put an orange or a banana. So the monkeys, I think mainly in this case, was an orange. The monkeys would reach through into the box, and they'd grab a hold of the orange. Of course, they had the box tied to a tree, and the monkeys wouldn't let go of the orange. They'd stick their hand in and grab the orange, and then when the people who had the trap set would come up to capture the monkeys to throw a net over them, all the monkey had to do was turn loose of the orange and run away, but they wouldn't do it. They would not do it. They were going to be captured, caught in a snare, because they wouldn't let go of it. Their strong affections for the earthly cause them to show by their works that they do not esteem the heavenly inheritance enough to make any sacrifice for it. The young man manifested a willingness to keep the commandments, yet the Lord told him that he lacked one thing. He desired eternal life, but he loved possessions more, and many are self-deceived. They have not sought for truth as hidden treasure. We need to take our time and dig through the Bible and find treasure there where it has an eternal meaning. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke God's word. The angel said, "Such are without excuse. I saw the light waning from them. They did not desire to understand the solemn, important truths of this time and thought they were well off without understanding them." Do you see that in today's world? Let me read this again. The angel said they're without excuse. People of this world are going to be without an excuse. And as they concentrate on the earthly, the light that she's describing, like the Holy Spirit, is slowly being withdrawn from these people. They did not desire to understand the solemn, important truths of this time. While they had time, they didn't take the time. They didn't want to. And while they thought they were well off without them and understanding them, their light went out and they were groping in the dark. That's how we drift away from God. The multitude of deformed and sickly pressing for the earthly crown were those whose interest and treasures are in this world. Although they are disappointed on every side, they will not place their affection on heaven and secure for themselves a treasure and home there. They fail of the earthly, yet while in pursuit of it, lose the heavenly. Not everybody obtains wealth and power and fame, but yet everybody still wants it. And when we see in the papers and we see what happens to a lot of wealthy people, to a lot of the rich and famous, their lives are not very good. And they can end up in a mess. But yet, doesn't matter. I still want that for myself, is what people of this world think. But not many obtain it. And in the meanwhile, while they seek that, they lose the heavenly. So they get neither. At least the rich people do get a few years of having power and fame. Doesn't sound like very good odds to me. Notwithstanding the disappointment of an unhappy life and death of those who were wholly bent on obtaining earthly riches, others follow the same course. They rush madly on, disregarding the miserable end of those whose example they're following. Those who reached the crown and possessed a share of it were applauded. And those who obtain that which is the aim of their whole life, of riches, they receive that honor which the world bestows upon them who are rich. They have influence in the world. Satan and his evil angels are satisfied. They know that such are surely theirs, that while they are living in rebellion against God, they are Satan's powerful angels. So it doesn't sound like a very good future, does it, for those? While the eyes of the righteous are fixed upon the heavenly priceless treasure, they will become more and more Christ-like, and thus they will be transformed and fitted for translation. So what I'm trying to say is that we need to be right with the Lord, keep our focus, not get sidetracked by money. I want to share a couple of quick little things with you. This was in regards to the Titanic when it sank in 1912. It was reported that 11 millionaires went down on the Titanic, and Major A.H. Puchin left $300,000 in money, jewelry, and securities in a box in his cabin. The money seemed a mockery at the time, he later said. He was one of the few that survived. The money seemed a mockery at the time, he said. I picked up three oranges instead. So that $300,000 in the safe in his suite on the Titanic had no meaning to him. He grabbed three oranges. Now, what can money buy? It can buy a bed, but not sleep. A house, but not a home. Drugs, but not health. Flattery, but not peace. Amusement, but not joy. A wise father told his family, "We are rich now. We do not have to wait on money. We are already rich, rich in Christ." So, in closing, if you keep your heart in heaven, soon you will follow it there.